I want to say it's great to be with you, as it always is, every time we get together and meet to worship our Father in heaven. And I want to say especially good to see some people who have been sick here. I know Tom and Sally are here. They haven't been here in a while. It's good to see them get out and be with us. We're great to have them. We're grateful to have them here with us today. I want to talk about something this morning that I said I was going to talk about a couple months ago. Said once I was done with something, maybe I'd get on to this. A few months ago, I had started and finished up recently, about 2 months ago, a series of lessons sort of to help us identify how we can conform ourselves to the practices of the New Testament church. And we talked about a lot of things as far as that's concerned. We talked about the songs we have in our worship service, how we sang. We talked about the kind of things that we teach from the pulpit. We talked about how we behave ourselves in the worship service. And we also talked about, a particular aspect of what we do here this morning, something that we, as a matter of fact, just engaged in. We talked about our contribution. Now, when we talked about it within that context, all I really talked about was what we did with it. And the reason I talked about that is because I was limiting myself to what the New Testament church did with their contribution. Namely, the fact, just procedural things is what I dealt with. The fact that they indeed did take up a collection. The fact that they did have a treasury that was established. And then the things that they did with that treasury. They engaged in benevolence toward brothers and sisters in Christ. They paid men to support their going off and preaching. And also they paid men to stay at home and preach to them. And so I just covered that from a procedural standpoint. So what I want to do this morning is one of the things I said is, when I was talking about that, as I said, I'm not going to talk about the why and the how much, and I'm not going to get into those details then, but I said maybe sometime I'll do that. So here we go. What we're going to talk about this morning in particular is why we should give. We're going to ask this question, and hopefully we're going to answer it as well. Why in the world do we give? Every Sunday morning, we come, we gather here, and we do the things that we do, and then we either put our check or some cash, it depends on how we do it, in the plate as it comes by. Why in the world do we do it? And so this is going to be part one in the study of our contribution to God. There's going to be two more. We're going to talk about this. We're going to spend a couple weeks on it because it's something that's really important that actually does deserve a lot of our time as far as talking about it and thinking about it and trying to come to a scriptural and realistic understanding of what it is and why we do it and how we go about it in the first place. Money is something that we can't do without. Money is important in our lives, right? Money makes the world go round. It is the engine that greases the wheels of society. Or it's the grease that lubricates the engine of society. It's the way things happen every day. Money is important. We gotta have money to eat. We gotta have money to put a roof over our heads, both here as a family of God and at home as our own personal family. And so it's an important thing to talk about. Money is the second most commonly discussed subject in the scriptures aside from God himself. So, God understands how important it is. So, money and the Lord's people. How do they interact? Why do they interact? And what's really going on? And I've selected for our perusal this morning, really more than a perusal, we're going to be examining them pretty heavily today, two texts to deal with the why of our contribution and what we give and how we give it. So the first one is actually what Brother Darius read earlier this morning. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at a section of chapter 9. And as far as contribution is concerned, I mean, there's a lot of passages that we could discuss that have to talk about this in Scripture. I mean, we could talk about the frequency of the basic contribution that we provide. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it deals with the every first day of the week you set aside. It's one of the slides that's up as we are engaging in this activity, if you pay attention to the slides that Brother Marcus has up, or whoever happens to be in the back booth on any given Sunday morning, if you pay attention to the slides that are up whenever we engage in various parts of our worship service aside from the songs, you will notice that 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 are there when we engage in the contribution. I'm not going to talk about those this morning because we already discussed it. We discuss that quite frequently, and it's up, and we see it every day if we pay attention, or every Sunday if we pay attention. We could talk about a lot of other texts, but mostly the other texts that we'll eventually get to have to deal with the how much and the what happens when things don't go properly, when we're not giving like we ought to, when our hearts are not as they ought to be. And so I'm going to deal with those later. Now, when we're talking about why we give, we could discuss all of chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, but we don't have the time for that, because I feel like if I'm going to talk about anything, I have to give it its just due. So this morning, we're going to settle really just on verses 6 through 15, that's 6 to the end of the chapter. Brother Darius read it earlier, but I'm going to read it again. And the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, in all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. And while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And so, the first sort of answer that I have for this question, why in the world should we give every morning, is I actually have a line from one of my favorite songs. Who knows the song, Oh, Fill My Cup? Okay. The crowd that either goes to or knows people at Florida college camps, right? Okay, only a few people know that song. Oh, it's a great song. Randy, we have an assignment. We got to teach him this song. So, this is a wonderful song. Oh, fill my cup, let it overflow. Let it overflow with love. And it goes into sort of it borrows a few lines from Amazing Grace, but there's some other great lyrics to this song. It's about filling my cup. And really, this is one of the reasons why we give. And hopefully we understand that, as I've said before, I'll say it again, in the book of Deuteronomy, God instructs the Israelites that all of his commandments, each and every single one of them, is for actually their benefit. It's not for his benefit. I want to ask the question, does God need our money? Objectively speaking, does he need our money? No, he doesn't. We do. We do need our money. Now, I'm just going to discuss the very few practical aspects of some of what we do with our money. But then I'm going to talk about what the scripture actually says here beyond that. Now, when we talk about our money and our contribution, where does it go? Brother Charles does the financial reports for our congregation. They're posted on the bulletin board. You can see them whenever you want. You can see where all of our money goes and what happens. There's my paycheck. Thank you. I appreciate it. Please keep giving it. In providing that, you put a roof on my head and a roof over my wife's head and a roof over my daughter's head. Now, the last one, I know, is a great thing. And me, you guys may be ambivalent about, but she's cute. I know I'm not nearly as cute as she is. But that's fine. There's that. There's my paycheck. There's the maintenance and upkeep on the building. Recently, we had to have some electrical work done. Guess what paid for that? Our contribution. We have a new projector, because the bulb on the old one was dying and fading, and it was getting really dim, and it was getting hard to see, and it's easier to see this one. Guess what paid for that? Our contribution. There's all the practical aspects of the things, the day-to-day things that we need. But there's other wonderful things that happen. The very first thing the Apostle Paul starts off with in this text is what I call the law of sowing and reaping. It occurs all over Scripture. Just get the lights. It'll be a little easier to see. The law of sowing and reaping is all over Scripture. Do not be deceived. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. He who sows to the flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap everlasting life. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The law of sowing and reaping is simply nothing other than you reap what you sow. Now, we have a word that we use a lot in our modern society, karma. Right? We all know the word karma. It's exactly what this is. Karma, while itself is a Sanskrit word and thus not of the biblical languages, but it is nevertheless a biblical concept. What goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. And Paul says this has to do, or this applies with our contribution. Now, I'm going to break some things down. We're going to get into the text and we're going to talk about what this really, really means here. It sounds like I'm saying one thing right now. I'm not saying that. We're going to get into this text. So, he starts off saying, you reap what you sow. But then the next thing he says is, he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, one of the things that this is saying is that this is a predetermined decision. You sit down and you actually think about and you talk about and you decide how much you're going to give every week. This is not some decision that's made on the spur of the moment. This is a part of your financial management plan for your family, and it has to be treated that way. This has to be treated as a part of your normal, regular expenses every week. This has to be something that you sit down and you say, this is what I'm going to give. Now, I'm going to say a few things. Really, these are the only comments that I'm going to make about how much this morning. Next week is going to be how much should we give. And I will actually provide practical guidelines. Because the simple answer, it's between you and God, is frankly not enough. So, the only thing I'll say is that yes, it is between you and God. But the way we give, I understand we all have needs. I got rent to pay, just like everybody else. God does not expect you to beggar yourself or to make your children starve when you're deciding how much you're going to give to Him. As a matter of fact, Jesus criticized the Pharisees because they were giving so much, deliberately so, that they didn't have anything to take care of their families, especially their elderly parents, with. They said, whatever I would have given to you, I'm giving to God instead. And Jesus said, that's sinful. So number one, we have to take care of our needs. We absolutely do. You got rent or you got a mortgage? I don't know if there's anybody who actually has a house fully paid off. If you do, congratulations, I envy you. But we got rent, we got mortgage, we got electric bills. We got all other kinds of bills. We have to make sure that gets paid first. And then we give to God. Then we give to God. And then we have our fun time. Because God has to come before that. That's the only thing I'm going to say about that. And that's part of what Paul is saying here. You have to give the way you've decided to give before you come to worship. This is not something you decide on the spur of the moment. And also, it has to be done with a cheerful heart. It has to be done with joy. It has to be done with gladness. Why? That's what the rest of this text is all about. The whole rest of this text is about why we should be glad when we give to the Lord. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And he goes on, and he goes on, and he goes on, talking about how God will bless you, how God will supply you, how God will see to your needs, how God will grant you all these wonderful things because you're giving to him. And here's where I come to the part where I have to stop, and I have to say, I am not preaching the prosperity gospel here. I'm not. And I don't think Paul is either. I don't think Paul is talking about material blessings. That may be a part of it. A friend of mine, who is also a preacher, once said from the pulpit, while talking about this, he said, I've never seen someone who takes conscious care to give as much as they can. I've never seen them be poor. He said that. I don't know whether it's true or not. Maybe, maybe not. Time and chance happen to all. Ecclesiastes 9, chapter 11. Occasionally, bad things happen. And I'm not going to make that statement. I heard him made it. I'm not going to make that statement because I honestly don't feel comfortable making that statement. But there are some other things that I want to talk about. When God talks about blessings and God talks about riches, is it limited to physical wealth? No, it's not. It's not limited to physical wealth at all. This is a joyous occasion. It's a joyous occasion when we understand it, because what we understand isn't just that we're taking money out of our pocket and putting it into a plate, or if the way one of the ways you've contributed recently, aside from your collection, is by giving money to Derek to give to Brother Amundo in Kenya. It's not just taking money from your pocket and putting it in someone else's pocket. It's not taking money from your pocket and putting it in the congregational treasury. It's something that's a lot more than that. And it's something that's really special. And it's something that's holy and sacred and wonderful. I want to put all of this in context and root it and ground it the way Paul probably, the way he probably thought of it. The Israelites, when they gave to God, what did it do? I mean, how did it get used? What happened with that? I mean, who did they give it to in the first place? They come to Jerusalem. They come to the temple after the temple's built, before it's the tabernacle at Shiloh. They come to Jerusalem. They pay their temple tax at the Feast of Passover. That's when the temple tax was due. That was their tithe, their 10%, which did not include everything else that they gave. They came and they offered sacrifices from all over the nation. On a daily basis, there was a line of people outside the temple offering a sacrifice, giving something to God, and it was all used. Excuse me. It was all used, hopefully, when things were done right, it was used for the glorification of God and for the providing of his people. The Levites accepted those things on behalf of God, and they took that food and they ate it, and they got their sustenance from it, which enabled them to continue to teach the people the laws of God. It continued to help them build their relationship with their king and their creator, and it also contributed toward providing for the poor of Israel. Because the Levites were not just law enforcers, they were also the social welfare system of the nation. If the family network failed. All these things were a part of it. And so when we think about what we do with our contribution, and what we do when we give money to Derek, or we give money to Lalo for El Salvador, or anyone who's taking up a collection on behalf of brothers and sisters in the Philippines, we have to understand what we're doing. When we put our money in the collection, we are supporting the preaching of the gospel here. We're supporting education. We're supporting the growth and development of brothers and sisters in Christ here at home. When we give money to Derek for Kenya, we're supporting the preaching in Kenya. We're also, so this particular time was, I'm very glad, I'm happy and I praise you, whoever you were that gave to Derek. I don't know. It's not my business. But I rejoice and I thank God for you, whoever you are. Because I know there's a brother in the hospital. And I know what that's like. And I know what it's like not to know how those bills are going to get paid. And I understand all the problems that we have. But in dealing with this principle, we are sacrificing. Because all the money that we give to God, we could easily be using for ourselves. We could easily be using for whatever we want to do, however we want to spend it. And the promise that God makes is that God will refill your cup. He will. He may not refill it with money. Because I'm not going to tell that lie. I'm not going to. I flat out refuse. He may not refill it with money. You know what? That's okay. That's totally okay. That's fine with me. A really interesting thing has been happening recently with my family, which those of you who have immigrated from one country to another might understand and have some perspective on. Didith has, you know, obviously grown up in the Philippines, didn't move to America until she was, I won't give away her age. I'm going to be polite about that. But it's not that much younger than me. So she grew up her entire life in the Philippines. As such, she has missed out on a lot of American culture. Namely, some of our cinematic culture. Our old classic films. A lot of those films come into mind around this year. I mean, when you think of old classic American films, one of the greats that everybody says, it's a little goofy at times, I know, It's a Wonderful Life. I'm bringing it up because I'm making a point about it. And if you have seen the movie, you probably know where I'm going with it. This movie, by the way, if you haven't seen it, see it. It's made in 1947. It's old. It can be a little hokey at times. But it's about a guy who essentially is contemplating suicide because he's in a financial bind. And he doesn't know how he's going to get out of it. And really, you only get to that point almost at the end of the movie because the rest of the movie is telling his life, the opening hour and 20 minutes is about telling his life story. And George Bailey, this guy's name, is an individual who gave up everything that he wanted to do in life because he was a man who felt that he had to help others. And that's what this whole movie is about. It's about how this character, George Bailey, gave up his dreams. He wanted to travel. He wanted to become an architect. He wanted to go to Europe. He wanted to go to college. He never went to college. He never got to go on his Europe trip. All these plans that he had for his life, all these things that he wanted to do, all these places he wanted to go, everything, all of it came crashing down because he had to take care of people. And his entire adult life after that, he finds himself butting heads with the financial power that is in his town. And the thing that makes him different from this guy is they both are bankers. They both run banks. But George doesn't care about high rates of interest and profit. Because his interest is actually helping people. And he provides loans and he says, just pay me back when you can. That's terrible practice for a business. That's terrible practice for a banker. Oh, just pay back the loan when you can. What? No. But that's what he does. And there's a little moment that in the film that I caught. As a matter of fact, the interesting thing is in educating Didith about cinema Americana. We actually watched this movie last night, so it's fresh in the mind. And I had already had this sermon sort of developed and done before that. And I was watching it, I'm like, I gotta tie this in. There's a moment in the film where George Bailey is in his middle ages. And there's a picture of his father, and there's a quote from his father. It's in his office. And if you haven't caught it, go back and watch the movie and watch for this moment. There's a moment where he's in his office and he's frustrated and he doesn't know what to do about something. And there's a picture of his father in the background and there's a quote from his father underneath it that says, the only thing you can take with you is that which you've given away. Which is a great quote. And we're going to get to that a little bit later. And the principle that is there, that's a scriptural principle. And it's in the Bible. It's not in those words, but that principle is taught in Scripture. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. And one of the things that happens, of course, in the film, I don't want to give it away, but he gets out of this bind, and it's not because of anything that he does. It's because of things that he has done in the past that people are grateful for. It's about the lives that he's influenced for the positive, and it's about all the wonderful things that he has done for people because he has completely neglected his self-interest. He lived a life of sacrifice. And when he was in trouble, people remembered, and they helped him out. And at the end, someone offers, you know, cheers to George Bailey, the richest man in town. When here he is, $8,000 in the hole in 1947. Doesn't know what he's going to do about it. In 1947, that's a lot of money. But then he's called the richest man in town. And when I was watching that movie, my sermon started playing through my head. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And here's the important thing about all this. I've talked about all the things that we do with our contribution, all the things that happen with our money when we give it to the treasury of the church, when we give it to Derek, when we give it to Lalo for El Salvador. What we're doing is we are touching lives. You guys touch my life on a weekly basis. And that's something I will always be grateful for. You touch the life of Brother Raimundo in Kenya. You touch the lives of preachers in El Salvador. You've touched the lives of preachers in the Philippines in the past, some of whom I know personally. And I know they're grateful for you because they mention you to me every time I see them, especially now that they know that I'm working here. You bless people with your generosity. And if that isn't a cause for rejoicing, then I don't know what is. And that's why this is something that we can be glad about doing. Because we take what we give, and we give through our hands and through our generosity a measure of God's grace to them. That they see God's love and our love for them. And that's what the book of 1 John is all about. If you don't think that the contribution and 1 John are intertwined, read the book. It's all about giving to brothers and sisters in Christ. And God says, I will refill your cup. Like George Bailey in the movie, it may not be with money. It might be. It might not be. I refuse to make promises for God. It's not my place. But God will bless you. And we need to understand, as I said before, that this is how, one of the ways, just one of the ways that we serve others. And they will and they do glorify God. I know because I have heard them do it with my own two ears. The next text I want to look at is Philippians chapter 4. And it has a lot to do with the text that we read earlier. But nevertheless, I want to go through it, and I want to mention just a few things very briefly. I'm going to start in verse 14. He says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except for you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once. And again, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The principle that Paul brings up here is the principle of our heavenly bank account. That's exactly what this is talking about. Our heavenly bank account. That's the language that Paul uses. He uses sort of a financial construction here with words, where he says another way of translating this, I seek, you know, in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Another way of translating that is, I seek the profit that accrues to your account. I seek the profit that accrues to your account. Because every time we give anything, not just money, anything, God keeps track. Now, I'm not trying to paint the image of checks and balances, because our relationship with God is not an issue of checks and balances. It's not an issue of a ledger. The very concept of a ledger of righteousness is unholy, is demonic. Because Christ's blood wipes out our red. But God keeps track of our service. God keeps track of our giving, of our generosity, of our love for our brothers and sisters. I seek the profit that accrues to your account. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. When the Apostle John is describing the scene of the judgment, he talks about the book of life being opened, and these other books that are opened, and these other books that are opened are the records of the deeds of the people that are being judged. God keeps track. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 say exactly the same thing. God keeps track of what we do, of what we give. Every time we give, be it money in the collection plate, be it money to Kenya, be it the people who helped my parents move in. People who gave time. And blood and sweat and tears. People who were thankful for the elevator. God keeps track of that. People who take time to pull a brother aside who looks like he's suffering and ask him simply, how are you doing? God keeps track. Because our giving is much more than a matter of dollars and cents. Because when it comes to why in the world should we give in the first place, we should give because we love the Lord and because we love His people and because we understand that God will bless us. And so my encouragement to you this morning is, don't miss out on God's blessings. Don't do it. Because you're taking God's gift and you're spitting on it. That's really what happens. And that's the close of my lesson. We don't ever want to come together at all without offering the gospel's invitation. This life of giving, this life of service, this life of using the blessings that God has given us to in turn bless other people begins with our dedication to God Himself. Of all the wonderful things in 2 Corinthians, one of the great things that Paul says about the Macedonian Christians is that the reason they gave so much is because the first thing they gave to God was their very selves. And the beginning of that path is when we say, the life of sin is over. I crucify the man who is chained in slavery to lust. And I give myself now to the service of God. And we do that when we're immersed in water. When we are born again in water and spirit to be children of God. If you haven't done that this morning, we'd encourage you to do so. If there's any other prayer you'd like us to offer on your behalf, please come forward. Let us know what it is as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.